Had some requests to tape things, so that's what we're doing here.
Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
We'll open your Bibles to Exodus 25, and put a finger there. And we'll be going to the New Testament for some first reading. Turn to Hebrews, would please. Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll say this, that after the meeting, I have some little brochures that may help with the topic we're looking at. I'll be glad to pass out some little brochures from a friend of mine, Brother Lord, little color pictures through it. And as well, I don't have any copies of this, but as we read, you'll understand what we're talking about. But we have some black and white pictures as well concerning things of the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle. And so that's why I've rearranged your furniture. But that's an interesting lesson in and of itself, because one of the lessons of the tabernacle, when you make certain applications, is the Lord said to put it in a certain place, you don't rearrange His furniture, such as in the tabernacle, the temple, or in the assembly, as far as the order of things. The Lord has His pattern. But I've had been given liberty to change your furniture, at least for today. So thank you for that. Let's begin by reading in Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Over to chapter 9, please. And we notice in chapter 9, we'll just mention for the time being, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Okay, we see that term figure, which is the term for parable. So we have an illustration that the Old Testament tabernacle is a parable in a sense, a picture story for us. The beginning verses of Hebrews 9, we see a listing of things in this tabernacle. So we won't read that at this moment, but let's turn to John 1 for a moment. John 1. In John 1, we're introduced to the one who's called the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But notice in particular verse 14 of John 1, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt, that is, tabernacled, a tent as it were, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we've rearranged your furniture some today, I'll just start over here and walk through what we have in mind. We have, if you were upon a mountain and you were coming in through the desert during the days of Moses, and perhaps you were a Gentile of one of the nations round about, and you come upon the mountain and you look down, and all at once you seen the smoke rising, what have you, and there are all these little tents, but in the middle of all the little tents was the big tent, you might say. And there was a wall surrounding it, and you would see, well, not such a beautiful sight. We see in Scripture the badger skins and the covering of that tabernacle. But if you were one of the Israelites, and let's say even one of the priests, you would have a whole different view. You wouldn't see just from this mountain looking down and wondering what about the smoke and what about that covering there and why are all the little tents around the big tent. But as a priest, you could go in at the one door, and that's on the east side. We're not really on the east side here, but per se, but you're going east to west. And as you entered in the one door, and that's a wonderful picture in itself, is again the parable, the illustration of the tabernacle points to Christ, points to things concerning his gospel, points to things concerning his person, even points out things concerning the New Testament assembly when you begin to study certain aspects of it. Wonderful pictures seen in the tabernacle. So once you come into that one door, obviously we can think of, I am the door, the Lord Jesus said. Many of the I am's of the book of John can be seen through aspects of the tabernacle. And Christ said, I am the door. And he is the only way that we can have true access to God. So once you came in the door, there was the first piece of furniture. We see the brazen altar. And as I walk through these seven pieces, note there are three different areas, and that's very important. In the first area is actually out in the courtyard. You're not under a tent yet. Yes, you're inside the walls, but you're not under a roof, so to speak. You're out in the courtyard. So in this first section, you have two pieces of furniture, the brazen altar, and also what is called the laver. And in this area, we see judgment being dealt with. One reason we can see that is by the activity that would go on here. Different than what would happen once you entered in to that tent. When you're out here, we also see the uniqueness of these pieces of furniture were made of bronze or brass, which reminds us of judgment in Scripture. So out in the courtyard, something had to be dealing with sin. There was the activity that dealt with judgment and payment for sin. Readily, that moves our thoughts to the cross of Calvary. Well, just quickly as we walk through, from the brazen altar to this laver where the washing would be water here, once you approach the tabernacle proper in the sense of the tent, and keep in mind the wall and the curtains that were around it, that term in Exodus 26 is spoken of as the tabernacle, but in the sense of the tent structure, we come in here, and once you enter in here, this is the second of the three areas. Sacrifice is dealt with out in the courtyard, but when you come into this portion, now it's an issue of service. Now you're inside, as it were. What do we have? We have three articles of furniture. We have over to our north side, as we're going east to west, which, by the way, it's interesting going east to west, is you think of one illustration is the sun, S-U-N, goes east to west. We think of approaching God, S-O-N, as we go toward the mercy seat. We're going, as it were, toward the sun. Well, we have on this east to west, so the north side, we have over here, we have the table of showbread. Interesting is we have our table used for remembrance here, just interesting. But we find this table of showbread. We come to this south side, and we have over here the candlestick or the lampstand, and there would be the light would be upon this. And in connection to that, it's interesting that when you're in this area of service, there was the one light. You're covered around and above, but to be able to function as a priest here in the light of this table of showbread, and to take your portion even, you have one light. and that is through the lampstand. Another wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the one light for us that are in Christ. Well, in addition, there was this altar of incense. And so here we see other wonderful illustrations about our relationship and service to God. We want to talk about that as well. But then, as we've heard mentioned many times, I'm sure, there was this veil that would separate between this first part of the tent area, but the second area that we deal with, and the third area. Behind this veil, and of course, Hebrews 10 speaks about the Lord Jesus and the sins of his flesh and the veil. What a wonderful picture there. We have access through the Lord Jesus, and so into the most holy place. That section was in the holy place, but here we have the most holy place in the sense of we come here before actually two parts in one. We have the Ark of the Covenant, and then upon that, we see was the lid, the mercy seat. So really that's two parts there together. Who could enter into this? Well, again, as you have in Scripture, the Old Testament, you had priests, but also we must identify separately the great high priest. The high priest, and of course picturing the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. But he would come in, and it's interesting how this veil has a lot of wonderful stories about it, how when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and we see how it was rent in twain, as it were, there in a wonderful picture again. We have access. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was early on the tabernacle. It was moved with Moses through the wilderness. Later on, they had a more permanent structure in the temple and such as that. But as moving forward, and we see this place of the Ark of the Covenant, inside, you could open it up, and there would be three articles inside. Hebrews 9, we didn't read the early verses, but it would speak of what was actually inside of that ark. Wonderful pictures as well from reading about those. And then, of course, the mercy seat on top. There are New Testament portions that remind us of how Christ is our mercy seat. The word for propitiation. He's our satisfaction. That because the Father is satisfied with him, we have salvation through him. He satisfied the perfect death of the Lord Jesus. He shed his perfect innocent blood for you and me. And so we see not only is the Father satisfied, but we see how we are accepted in him because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He's our mercy seat. He's our way of approach. It's only through him. Sacrifice, which allows us then to serve God. And then we see able to go into the third area, which would we suggest has to deal with speaking. God speaks to us. In the Old Testament, he would speak to those that could come before him. And yet, he speaks to us that are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that the believer, not the unsaved, we have the mind of Christ. And that whole chapter talks about the word to speak and such as that. And to through the Spirit of God, we can understand the things of God. Where the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot discern the things of God. We have that relationship with him, that we can be in his very presence and learn of him. Because, first of all, we see the sacrifice that happened out here. So if you're here today, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand the cross work of Christ had to come first before you could come in and serve him. We can't just walk into God's presence and say, God, I'm ready to serve you, until you've had your sin dealt with out here. The courtyard had to be first. The brazen altar had to be the first piece of furniture. The water, of course, to think of how the Scripture tells us that we're washed by the water of his word. There's that sense of cleansing. And as we walk through, we can see a couple of different aspects concerning that. But once we are in the light, as it were, and we're feeding on him, and we have access to him with prayer, you see the incense would come up upon this altar. This is different than the altar out there. The altar out here had to deal with blood sacrifice, animals upon it. But over here, there was no blood, there was no animal, there was the ascending smoke, as it were. And so in here, in this section, we're able to serve him. What an illustration of the person who has first been saved through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, and that we can now serve him. And yet, because we have access through him, we can have God speak to us. We can be in his very presence. Let's look at some related scripture to some of these as we look at the three areas and the seven articles of furniture. Let's go to Exodus now. And just kind of a few, not exhaustive by any means, but just a few scriptures relating the different pieces of furniture. Exodus 27. Now notice the order, if you were to begin at Exodus 25, the order of the listing of these pieces of furniture would begin a different order than what we are looking at, as you see beginning back here from Godward as you read from Scripture. But as we want to turn to chapter 27, we want to look first at this brazen altar. We want to look at things in the courtyard, as it were, first of all. Sin dealt with. So in chapter 27 and verses 1 to 8, if we were trying to slow down and spend time on just one piece of furniture or one part of the tabernacle, then there are many things to consider. For time's sake, we won't attempt to do that now, but as you read 27, the first eight verses, it would speak here of the dimensions, which that's interesting in itself, and the makeup of this brazen altar. I'm identifying where these passages are just for your study's sake. We will read some. But you'll notice in verse 1, it tells us it's made of shittim wood, and that it was overlaid with brass, and it gives us the dimensions. A cubit, you think of about a foot and a half is a cubit, so we talk about the size actually, and this one being four square. And it tells us in verse 2 of the horns that were upon this. Now that's important as you read on about the sin that would be dealt with out there. There would be blood there put upon the horns and such, and around the bottom as well. And as you think of these, let's now just go to Leviticus and read in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Leviticus, here's the chapter, a section that's dealing with sin offering, things of that nature, sin and trespass, as you go into these chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus. And let's just look at briefly Leviticus 4 and there at verse 27. And as we think of what's going on with dealing with sin in the Old Testament economy and how that we can see great pictures of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Leviticus 4, 27, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. Or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, and he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. And for his sin which he has sinned, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. And so here, first of all, we notice as this particular animal is mentioned. You see it other times. A lamb is mentioned down in verse 32. And so we see an animal brought by an individual, and they could lay their hand upon it as a way of identifying this one who, without blemish, is dying. It's not that I'm bringing some offering that is a leftover offering and it's not any good, or I wouldn't serve this at my table. No, this is to be one without blemish. So we thank the Lord Jesus, the Holy One who knew no sin, and he was this spotless Lamb of God. And so they could put their hand upon it in the sense of saying, it's because of me that there's going to be a sacrifice here. Again, we must associate ourselves with the fact that we're sinners, undone, guilty, and it's because of me that the Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had to die. And so as we see that identification This one would be slain in verse 29. It would slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering, and the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger. Now keep in mind here, it was the priest that had to step in, as it were. The priest had to step in and administer the things. You and I cannot go in the presence of God in and of ourselves and bring him something by our hands, in the sense that we can't save ourselves. We have the Lord Jesus, who is that, not only our sacrifice, but he is that priest, that high priest. And so we see here this, the blood that would be taken. And we notice in verse 30, they take the blood of the priesthood upon his finger, put it on the horns of the altar. You know, you think of horns, you think of a horn reminding us of something with power, a bull with horns, what have you. There was horns on each of the corners. And there the blood applied to that. You think of another wonderful picture of how there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This blood would be applied, as it were, and also it would be poured out, it says in verse 30, at the bottom of the altar. Verse 31, he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from all the sacrifice and peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar of a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So we see sin being dealt with. There had to be the blood. There had to be death. And there again, we turn to the New Testament in our mind and think in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Sin had to be dealt with. Sacrifice. Well, we think of this next piece. We think of this laver where there was water. If I recall, there's not a specific dimensions mentioned. Let's turn now to chapter 30 of Exodus. And we'll get a peek at this particular piece of furniture. And keep in mind that as you begin at chapter 25 of Exodus, there's more than one record of this tabernacle. We see the instruction given as you begin in 25. And then you see those that would be given the duty of actually building this tabernacle. And then you see later on those that would come along and it was time to put it together. So we see kind of more than one descriptions along the way. And think about this. There's so many chapters dealing with this. That shows the sheer volume of how it points out so many important things. You look at other things in Scripture, and it's important that God says something one time. But when he takes chapter upon chapter, you're talking most of 25 to chapter 40, and then other things relating to it in Leviticus and Numbers and what have you. But you see these many chapters. You know, there are many things about creation in the Word of God, but as far as the actual record of creation, there's two chapters at the beginning, and then a lot of other things sprinkled through the Scripture about creation. But think about how important this tabernacle must be. How important it is that it pictures things that we read of about the Lord Jesus, such as in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Well, having said that, in chapter 30, let's go to verse 17. We read this second piece of furniture now. This laver, still out in the courtyard. It's still made of brass. We haven't come inside yet. We haven't come to the gold yet. We're still dealing with brass. Another little neat thing along the way I'll mention to you is that those articles of furniture that were out here in the courtyard, they didn't have a crown on them. You go inside and certain articles of furniture had a crown upon them. That's interesting. The gold had a crown. So out here in the brass and the judgment, we're thinking of the suffering Savior. No crown. We come inside and we think of the Lord Jesus as the one who has risen, the one who is seated at the majesty on high. And we see him as the coming king. We see him in the gold. We think of him as the coming king. And we see him as that one who will come one day in power and great glory. Gold reminds us of glory in his deity. So there's a difference between the bronze outside and the gold on the inside. So in chapter 30 and verse 17, let's look at this other piece of brazen, this brass laver. Verse 18 says, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." Now, we don't have dimensions mentioned for this particular article of furniture, but apparently it was at least accessible for the people that would need it. And we see in verse 19, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, and when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, and they that they die not." And such and so on. So isn't it interesting that there's purpose for the washing, such as well in the New Testament? It says that they die not. Well, in the New Testament, it talks about, from one respect, the washing by the water of His Word. That it's by His mercy, Titus 3:5 talks about. It's not by our works of righteousness. It's by the washing of His Word. And we see as well, not only in salvation, but in our daily walk, there's still that sense of preparation that we need. That before we can enter into service, i.e. come into this area here, we need to prepare ourselves as believers. We need to, as Corinthians 11 says, to examine ourselves before we come and remember the Lord and break bread and such. And the other aspects of service, we need to prepare ourselves, be alone with God, and by the water of His Word, that cleansing. Here it mentioned the hands and the feet. There's two senses of washings, in the sense that we need to be washed all over, in the sense of the point of being born again, regeneration, coming into the family of God, we need to be born again. And there's also the sense of coming back to Him, needing our feet washed and our hands washed, not to be saved again, but as John 13, and as we see there with how the Lord spoke with Peter, you don't need to be washed all over again, but you need your hands and your feet washed. And so for us to come in, as He says here, the priests of the Old Testament, that you die not. Just like in the Lord's Supper, it says, examine yourselves that you be not judged. So we prepare our hearts before we come and serve in that manner. And so, wonderful pictures, not only in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of preparation that we might be able to serve. And so, let's go now inside this tabernacle into the holy place. And as we see, first of all, let's consider Exodus 25. Exodus 25. We see this table of showbread. Now, what do you think of when you think of a table? And you think of bread upon this table. You think of eating and partaking. And so in a sense of fellowship. We can fellowship with God if we know Him. And so in 25 and verse 23, we read, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." And then he goes on to speak of the rings and associated things. But here again, inside, we have gold now, and we have the crown. We have glory as a reminder of the person of the Lord Jesus. Those that were up on that mountain, those Gentiles that would peek over, they wouldn't be able to see these things. They wouldn't be able to see the glory. They wouldn't be able to see the gold. They would see the badger skins. You know, the scripture talks about the Lord Jesus, and as the scripture in the New Testament refers to Him as tabernacling, or He came as a man, He was in a tent. But we didn't look upon His full glory. It says there was no beauty in Him that we should behold Him. He was a man as far as physically looking upon Him, but He was fully God. And so as we see those that were on the inside, would see the beauty, would see the gold. And so they would see the crown, as it were, around certain furniture. Well, as we see this table of showbread, and we think of the concept of bread upon a table in a time of partaking and eating, John 6, it's a long chapter, and I'll just kind of give you an overview of it as the New Testament help and application. When we see in John 6, we see a miracle when there was those loaves and fishes and, of that boy's lunch that was turned into the amount to feed the thousands. And so by using the illustration of eating and partaking, in that same chapter he would go on and he would speak about how your fathers had the manna that came down from heaven. And they were fed by God's provision. And that manna came down and they could partake. And they would just look at the manna, but they could eat it. Then, later on in the chapter, as he would say, "I am the bread of life," the Lord Jesus would relate to himself, "I am that bread of life. You don't, it's not just the manna, but you need me." And you see that sense of provision. Later on in John 6, he would go on to say these hard sayings, and the people didn't understand what he was saying. He said, "You must partake of me, you must take of my flesh," and such. And they didn't understand that. But what he was tying all this in to say, you must appropriate me. You must receive me. I am the bread of life. I am the one you need to take in. And so John 1 tells us that as many as receive him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We must receive him, appropriate him, as it were, as a sense of receiving and eating. So those of us who have been cleansed at the altars by the blood of the Lord Jesus, we can come in and partake with him. We can feed on him. We can feed on his word. And we have fellowship with him. Again, across the way here was that lampstand. And without that light, you'd be in total darkness. But for those that know him, in this place of service, we have the one light, the lampstand. The Lord Jesus gives light upon those that are his people that can fellowship with him. The unsaved are not invited into the remembrance meeting to come and to break bread. They're not in the light. They're not in a place of fellowship. They still need to come out here and be dealt with as concerning their sin. Then, as we know him, we can fellowship with him because we're in the light. Once we have life, when we see the light of the Word of God works in our lives and our hearts. Well, as we think now of this next piece of furniture, we think of the lampstand, or the candlestick is the term used. Let's read in Exodus 25 now, in verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. "Thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold," still dealing with gold, still on the inside, "of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same." And it goes on to describe it of the six branches there in verse 32 and such and so on. Again, for time's sake, we're not dealing with detail of every piece of furniture today. Just kind of a walkthrough. But as we see, again, there's the gold. There's the light. Let's note in the New Testament, again, I'll just remind you, perhaps we ought to at least turn to part of this, Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, we read of this term candlesticks or lampstand. In Revelation 1, we look at the end of the chapter. And of course, beginning of chapter 4, there's all these future issues. Revelation 4 all the way to 22. But in the beginning here, we see things, chapters 2 and 3, concerning our present time, the age we live in, the church age, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So at the end of chapter 1, we see these words in chapter 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands or candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So as you go on now, chapters 2 and 3, We see the one who is in the midst of these. For example, in 2:1, the first church being Ephesus. The middle of the verse says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands." Who's walking in the midst of the assembly? Who's the one in whom we come together unto? Who is the one that is there in the midst of the local assembly? We see the Lord Jesus. He's the one we gather unto. He again is the light for us that are believers. And he sheds light upon the table. And so, as well, we see this altar of incense. And so, you may think in your thinking, well, John says he's the light of the world. And that's true. What a great witness that is, that he's the light of the world. We think of the need of those in the world to come to know him as Savior. But in the sense of the picture of what we're looking at, we're not dealing now with the courtyard. We're still dealing with inside the tabernacle, in the holy place, the place of service. So we see him as the light among his people. Here we see the place where those that have already been to the altar, so to speak. He's now, we see him as in the midst of the seven churches. He's the one that we come unto, and he is our light. With that, let's move on now quickly to the next piece of furniture that's in this holy place, the table of incense. Exodus 30. Exodus 30. Chapter 30, verse 1. Still dealing with that which is gold. 30 and verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be. And 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." And he goes on to describe the gold and the rings and the staves and the different parts of this piece of furniture. You know, they had to move the furniture, and you read of rings and staves and how they would move the furniture. That's a story in itself. There's also a passage in here, particularly in Numbers and such, that would talk about how they would cover each piece of furniture in a unique way with certain colors of certain types of curtains and coverings. And so that's a story in itself. So when you read about rings and staves, that has to do with transporting of these when they moved around. Also, wonderful stories in that. And so this altar of incense, notice down in 30 verse 7, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dress the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." There is a certain way. You know, when we see this, and I will show you some portions in Revelation in a moment, is a picture of our prayer unto him. There's a, quote-unquote, certain way of approach, that we must know him. For there's one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus. Without him, we don't have access. There is a certain way. Don't offer strange incense upon my altar, he would say to those in the Old Testament. And it's likewise with us. We need to come to him in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the will of God. Let's now look to Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 5. And we're thinking of the picture here that's brought to us about this table of table of incense, this altar of incense. And as we come to chapter 5 of Revelation, in chapter 4 and 5, the context being the throne room of God. He's already dealt with looking at the church age in chapters 2 and 3. He's now looking at future things. In the presence of God, standing before him, that glorious time yet future. And in chapter 5, notice in verse 8, he's been speaking about the Lamb and the one who is worthy to take the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So here we think of that which is arising, that which goes to the Lord, as it were, as we think of prayer through the Lord Jesus and through his, in the will of God, to pray according to his will, we're told. Moreover, we go to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8 as well, as you move on further in the book and look at prophetic issues. In Revelation 8, we see this time he's dealing here with the seventh seal and such and so on, future things. 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him such incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So what a wonderful picture there. To know that we that have been dealt, have our sins dealt with out here in the courtyard, at the altar, the sacrifice by with death and blood, we now are serving. We have fellowship with him. We can commune with him. We have the light, but we have access to him in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last few moments, let's now go into the holiest of holy. And let's notice in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, the beginning of the section, actually, that deals with this tabernacle. He tells us there in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. You know, with all the discussion here, we need to make sure we don't forget to emphasize that he desired to dwell with his people. You know, in the New Testament, we're reminded that God is not limited to being in a box, so to speak, or in a building or what have you. But we see that he chose to deal with his people in the Old Testament as he would be there between the cherubim upon that mercy, above the mercy seat. And he would be, as it were, in that holiest area. And yet we see down in verse 10, verse 9 has told us how they were given a particular pattern to follow God's way. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without that shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Once again, gold. Once again, the glory. Once again, there's a crown. Not as the brazen outside. Here we see God speaking as we move forward. I'll deal with that in a moment. But notice this ark. If we were to go back to Hebrews 9, it would tell us there in the New Testament what was found inside of this ark. As we, again, could open up and see in this ark three things. There was this pot of manna. There was this table of the commandments, the stone table. And we see as well there was this rod that had budded, Aaron's rod. As you see these things and see how they remind us of certain truths, they remind us of John 14:6. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we see that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We see inside one article in that ark was the manna. And we've already talked a little bit about that in John 6 and reminding back about how in the wilderness they had that manna that would come down every day except the Sabbath day. And it would come down. That was God's provision. There is a sense of follow me. This is the way. And I am your provision. Come to that table, the stone table of the Ten Commandments, which had, of course, been broken. You know, Moses had smashed it at one time, and they were rewritten and such. But we see there, speaking of God, the author of morality, God giving his Ten Commandments. And there it is, Again, he's not only the way, but he's the truth, the word of God. Then we see here's Aaron's rod that budded. You go back to that story, and this is where it was decided, this is who will serve for me. This is the family that will serve for me, what have you, in the sense of these tabernacle issues. And it was Aaron's rod that budded, not those others that were around about, but it was his rod that budded, and life came out. As you see, growth came out from that whenever they looked upon it. And there it was, life. The way, the truth, the life. It's all seen in the Lord Jesus. Of course, we realize the Lord Jesus is that great high priest. You know, a friend of mine has a tabernacle model. We were enjoying that just actually this last week with Bible conference in our home assembly and such. And he has this mannequin of a high priest along with all the other parts of the tabernacle. And so that's another wonderful illustration, is the Lord Jesus is our high priest. Well, as we see what was inside of that Ark of the Covenant, let me finally come to the mercy seat. If you're still there in Exodus 25, notice in beginning verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." And he goes on to speak of the 2 cherubims that would be out of beaten work. They would have to, with detail as it were, and the time spent to prepare this, these 2 cherubims out of gold, and such and so on. It describes that in the next few verses. Now, notice with me this in verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in the commandment of the children of Israel." I will meet with you. I will commune with you. Several times as you go through, such as later on in Exodus when it's talking about the preparation of the priests to serve, how they had to be consecrated. He would talk about meeting with them. And so now as we see that mercy seat, we have the confidence that we can learn from him. We have Christ living and abiding in us. We have been dealt with in the sense of sacrifice for our sins through the Lord Jesus. The New Testament speaks of the mercy seat in the sense that he is the propitiation, the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He was that satisfaction. And now we have access that he can speak to us because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it talks about there as well, about this one who is our propitiation, our mercy seat. And that great gospel treaty of Romans. So with these things, many aspects yet to be spoken of and looked at, far beyond what we can totally grasp in our own minds, but many wonderful pictures as we think of comparing the different articles of furniture in this tabernacle and how it speaks of Christ as far as his, who he is, his person, and what he has done, his work, and the church of the living God, as he is now the head of the church. That's another realm of study as well. Great pictures concerning his body and his church are out there as you examine this wonderful picture. With this, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and I thank you for your time allowing me to speak. Father, again, we do count it a joy and a privilege to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of our Savior, and we thank you that we have now access through him. Father, we thank you that we have exhorted that boldness we may enter in. We have confidence through him. And Father, that we have access to you in prayer through him. Father, again, we just pray that those that have, not only today, those in recent days that were encouraged and heard the word through this illustration, that you might encourage their hearts and teach them and us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.